I think that's probably the joy that is ours, is just coming into the realization of what is ours in Christ. I mean, the privilege of entering into the fullness of God and communion and prayer, regardless of who we are and what we've done, where we've been, He consumes us. There's an element of completeness that we experience with Him. That's ours, our privilege. I believe that there are many things that we do, our mannerisms, our reactions, our responses, that come directly genetically to us. That we do things almost automatically or naturally based on the family we were born into. Susan often says that she has married her father-in-law, which, if you know my father, is a very scary proposition. I do things like my dad. I clear my throat like my dad. I cough like my dad. My kids tell me this all the time. Sometimes I'll get in the car and I'll put my phone in my pocket and I forget to get it out. And I'm driving and my phone rings. And apparently I have a conniption like my father. I get frustrated. All these groans and grunts and sighs come out. And I try to, you know, because the seatbelt's there and your phone's there and it's caught. And every time I do that, my kids are just like, that is so much, Grandpa. I do things like my mother. I like to have everything meticulous in the way. If it's mine, I try to put it in a certain order. She alphabetizes her spices. When I'm rolling up a hose, I'd like to have it equally distributed among the holder, right? All these little stupid little things I get after my mother. Now, there are so many things that are good. And you know, I hear, and there may be some people here who have been adopted into a family or have adopted, which is a wonderful thing. The one thing that I hear people who are adopted say is when they grow older, they want to meet their birth parents. They want to meet the people that they are in lineage with, and it gives them some understanding of why they do things that they do, why they respond the way they do. It's a great study. I enjoy genealogy. My dad's done some work on it. It's cool to think of some of the things that people have done in your lineage. There's a Nathan Trickle Scott. Why anybody would call their child Trickle, I don't know. I don't know why anybody would name their son Judd, but that's my dad's name. But anyway, Nathan Trickle Scott was in the Union Army, and he was riding a horse in battle in the cavalry and was shot from his horse, off his horse, captured by Morgan's raiders, taken into captivity, and his unit thought he was AWOL. So I have actually the roll call card of them documented Nathan Trickle Scott as AWOL. Well, they found him in a hospital in Louisville, I guess recaptured him or captured him back, brought him back, and I actually have the roll card that says that he was present. Those things are cool to me, but I know there are things that are in my lineage that I do not want my kids to experience. Unfortunately, they have. Unfortunately, I see things in my kids. Now, one thing is, my mother is sometimes mindless. I get that from my mother. There are things that I do that sometimes are just like, I just thought of something. We were going to district conference. I knew it was in Indy, but I have a habit of going to Chicago for meetings. So we got on 30 and was heading to Chicago. I don't know, how far were we? I think we were past Columbia City, and Lance, although I'm disappointed that he knows me and he should know better, said, "Hey, where are we going?" And I said, "It's in Indy." So I do things like that. Now, fortunately, for like Peyton, it diminishes in generations sometimes. So I don't have it near as bad as my mom, and you don't have it as bad as I do. But there are things in history, in our lineage, that affect. Paul is talking to a church in Corinth who really has little understanding of where the church came from, have little understanding of Judaism or the history of Israel. But yet, in a real way, Israel is a parent to the church. And so Paul is trying to explain these things to them to say, here is where we are as a church. Here is where we came out of. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn there if you would like. I will read out of the NIV. Let's take the first five verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors... Now, I want you to notice how many times he uses the word all. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. What was he saying there? The cloud was a representation of God leading Israel out of captivity. The cloud was the element of defense, of sheltering, of provision, of guide. The cloud was God's presence. They came through the sea in a real way, through the water, baptized almost into the leadership of God and of Moses into the promised land. They were baptized, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So in a real way, God was giving them invitation into an understanding of who God was in the world. That's why they were the chosen people. It wasn't anything of merit that they deserved or that they were special. They were chosen because God was saying, I'm going to bring an understanding of who I am to the world through you. They were baptized into this. Nevertheless, you remember all the times he used the word all. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, you've heard me talk about the term a type, which is really a symbolism or an example or a foreshadowing of what was to come. And the Israelites, their history was full of types, a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ, of the good news, of the gospel. And you often hear Jesus say, you know what, it has to come through the Israelites first, then to the Gentiles. The promise was to the Israelites that out of that lineage, the Messiah would come. And yet, all were brought out of captivity, out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, out of captivity, with God's presence leading them, and they were baptized through the sea, coming through the sea. All these things were types of things that were to come. Yet, just like so many of us, fallen, all of us fallen, recognize how many things we don't want to pass on to our children. All those times we say to them, please, don't walk into this. Well, Paul is giving example to this church in Corinth. He's given the example of the Israelites saying, our parents, in one way, did these things. They were all given opportunity to experience the presence of God. They were all given baptism. They were all given opportunity. And yet most of them were scattered in the wilderness. I think he talks to us as the church, and he says, I saved you. I bought you. I redeemed you. I rescued you into an opportunity to know me at deep levels. If you think back to the Israelites, how many times did Moses and Joshua only go up, right? And then Moses would receive the instruction and go. Joshua sat in the tent and soaked up the presence of God himself. That was not only for Joshua. God desired that the Israelites would experience him, that they would be an understanding of who God is. Just like Joshua, just like Moses. But most of them, they wanted no part of it. Why? Because they wanted God for what he could give them. They manipulated the circumstance in order to gain what they wanted. They came out of captivity, but didn't lose the mentality of captivity. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. What was the issue? They did not enter into a knowledge of God. All they wanted was the promised land. And so as God brings them out into a promise of land, and we learned this in Sunday school about how important land was, that appealed to them. And so when you disconnect from knowledge of God, from relationship with God, what are you left with? Manipulating him and everyone else to get what you want. For those of you who've read the book with, this is God. This is life over God. This is manipulating him for even the promises he made. We said that in Sunday school today. They knew the promises of the promised land. They knew the promises of provision. They knew the promises of guidance, of protection, of defense, of success. That's what they wanted God for. And so, when they got to a place, since they were not hungry for God's relationship or knowing God, they manipulated everything, became idolaters, became sexually immoral. They were trying to test God, trying to manipulate him, disconnect from relationship with him or to know him and to get what they wanted. And so honestly, it didn't matter if they were in Egypt or out in the wilderness to them. It didn't matter. As if you're an idolater, if you put your trust and desire to get what you want out of other people or out of other things, what's it matter if you're in captivity or in the wilderness? Now, for people like Moses and Joshua, I think it mattered. I think they wanted to know God. There was an element of knowledge that God expressed to Moses and to Joshua. And I would guess they would say, regardless of whether they were hungry, whether they were thirsty, whether there was an upcoming battle, what they knew of God, what he had revealed to them, they loved. But to others, it was just like, why don't we go back to Egypt? At least there we had three square and a bed. We didn't have to worry about anybody attacking us. These people were longing for captivity. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. One of the most misinterpreted verses in the scriptures. See, God was a means to an end for them, for the Israelites. God was a means to an end. Now, this was the old covenant. This was before Jesus came. This is before he died, rose again, ascended. The Spirit was not indwelling. Okay, so we have to get an understanding of where we are in all of this. And so God was revealing himself, his characteristics, his attributes, outside in. That makes sense? From the outside in. And so they were recognizing some things about God in the midst of this. Now, it was a little different, I think, for Moses and for Joshua, who went up to the mountain. And God taught and instructed. But understand, these people, for them, God was a means to an end. How in the world can that happen? Because we're fallen. This is our nature. This is who we are. We will try in our flesh. We will try to manipulate everyone around us. We will try to convince people of things in order, and God, and convince God in order to act on our behalf. But here's the key. If we are in that state, disconnected in relationship somehow, whether that is we don't have faith in Christ, or we're in relationship with him, and we're more about concerned about our own benefit, and we're in that selfish place. When we're disconnected from him, we can fall into temptation and sin and not realize that God is giving us a way out. And we think then, when we read this verse, God never gave me a way out, because we are still trying to control the circumstance. Let's take an example. There's something that, a sin that has befallen us, okay? We're tempted, and it seems like it's overbearing. Our first reaction is we're going to confront that sin. We're going to change some habits. We're going to take care of this thing, and we're looking for God to give us a key to taking care of this temptation or this sin, or to get out of what we see ourselves falling into. We still want to do that and remain in control. We want to still do that and manipulate God to act on our behalf. We're trying to convince God to give us a way out that we can see in order to remain in control. That's our nature. And what I see God saying is, come away with me. Just like he was doing with the Israelites. Just like he did with Moses and Joshua. Just like he does with us who have his Spirit indwelling in us. He's saying, come away with me. That's your way out. It's almost like he opens the door and Jesus stands there and says, I'm not going to give you a tool or a key, or hey, read this book. Take on this habit. Make sure you wake up early in the morning at 4 a.m. to make sure you spend your time with me so you can overcome this sin. Even that's manipulated. He says, no. I'm here. Come. I'm going to reveal to you truth about myself. I'm going to reveal to you my love. I'm going to reveal to you how I accept you for how you are. And we enter into that knowledge of him. That's our way out. It's not a tool. It's not a habit. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And so when he says, there's no temptation that you have to face where you're in control. God has no expectation for you to overcome any kind of sin. That you have no power. You have no ability. You have no capacity. You have no confidence. Let's get that straight right now. You have nothing. But the way out is a person. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Come away with me. So Paul is saying to these people in Corinth, almost what we sang with, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? What a privilege it is to carry. And actually, he doesn't even expect us to carry it. What a privilege it is to have relationship with a God who loves us this deeply, to where the way out is him. He gives the power. He gives the instruction. He will give you tools. But they're not disconnected with the relationship. That's what the Israelites wanted, right? Give me the land. Conquer my enemies. Do these things for me. Because you promised, we're the chosen people. God's saying, come to the mountain. People said, Moses, you go. Take Joshua, you go. We're going to stand here. God says, I want you. I don't want to merely give you the land. I don't merely want to give you a way out as a tool or a habit. I want you. Come away with me. Then all those things fall away. Focus first on Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness. All those things will be added and everything else will fall away. I wonder, sometimes when we think the way is hidden, whether that's to overcome temptation, whether that's circumstantial, whatever that is, I wonder if we think that way is hidden. I mean, you don't need to show your hands. I'll show you my hand. I don't know how many times I have thought, you know what, subconsciously, I don't know, maybe consciously, I don't even know what that means. Anyway, what I think is, what I go through, when I face temptation, I face thoughts, when I face circumstance, relationships, what I think is, God has hidden the way from me. That God has actually hidden the way from me. That somehow his word's not true, because I fall. If that person says something to me, I respond that way. There was obviously no way that I could get out of that temptation. That way has been hidden. Sometimes I don't think I want a way out. Because if I know and recognize the way out is Jesus, then that means I have to release something. I have to release control. The way is always there because he's always there. Now, we have this relationship with God. It was given to us. We didn't earn it. It wasn't our brilliance, intellect. God has saved us. And we can look at the Israelites and say, you know what? They missed it. Man, how could they miss it? Their God was saying, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you my essence. I'm going to show you my character. That's great. Take Moses and Joshua. They can tell us what you're saying. They can tell us where to go as far as the promised land is concerned. And you know what? When we get hungry, we're going to talk to them. They can talk to you. But we're sort of expecting you to feed us. And God did. When we get thirsty and we want water, we're going to tell Joshua, and we're going to tell Moses and Aaron, and they can go to you, they can tell you we're thirsty, and then because you promise, we're expecting you to get us something to drink. And he did. They all drank the spiritual food. They all drank the drink. They all passed through the ocean or the sea. They all were led by the cloud. Yet most of them died in the wilderness walking around. God says to us, now, you've been bought. You're not your own anymore. And there are things that you won't be able to handle. There's nothing you can handle in this life. And I'm giving you a way out. And it's me. God wants that. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. That we would realize the privilege it is for relationship with Him. Let's pray. God, these things are really too wonderful. It almost seems what is contrary, really, to our nature, to believe that you would offer us anything that we didn't earn or that we didn't work for or that was not ours. Because it's something we did. Let alone to think and come to realization that we have been acting quite the opposite of what it would be to earn something from you. That we are sinful, that we are rebellious. And then to think that you continue to offer us spiritual water, spiritual food. This is really confusing and yet inspiring to know that there is a grace that exists like that. God, I thank you that what is ours is based on your righteousness, on your faithfulness, and not our own. And God, in many ways that we experience relationship with you even, I don't want to say more or differently than even Moses and Joshua did. Because Jesus, you came, you died, you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, you've sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to give us understanding of who God is. And so all that to say is, God, we rest on you. We see that you've opened doors for us. And it's not doors to walk into opportunity. It's doors to walk into relationship with you at deeper levels of understanding. You're a really good God. And so at times when circumstances are surrounding us, relationships, temptation, the enemy's at our door, there's a warring nation there, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we don't see the way, I pray that we would always understand that that cloud of your presence is there, and that you're defending us, and that you're guiding us, and that you're leading us, and that you are changing things around us. That we would know you in more intimate ways. I thank you. You're a good dad. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.